Good. I am stoked to be able to teach tonight. It's a blessing whenever I get to do this. But I was thinking about what I would want to talk about on a trip I was on. I went to Mexico this past weekend on a mission trip for the school of ministry. And on our way back, you know, on road trips, you got to go to the bathroom sometimes. Well, we had passed all the places we could go. It's at night. We're driving back Sunday night. And some of the guys had to go to the bathroom, like really bad, and there was nowhere to stop. So I had to go too. So we pulled over to the side of the road. We all hop out of the van, and I jump out, and I run, and I'm just running into the mesa on the side of the road, and I can't see. I can't see very well. I can see a couple bushes. I hop over one. Then I hop over another one, and I jump straight into a barbed wire fence. And if you guys can see, I gouged out my leg, and I scratched on the back. And on top of all that, I tore my favorite jeans. It was horrible. I tore my favorite jeans, big old hole. And I'm not like Courtney. I don't like wearing holy jeans. Neither. Kevin wears holy jeans, too. I just don't like that. But I was thinking about it, and so often it seems like in our generation that we're running blindly. We're avoiding all the warning signs that God's given us. We're denying God's law, and we're going the wrong way, and we're going to end up jumping into a barbed wire fence eventually, and some already have. Tonight we're going to look at a generation in the Bible that was avoiding all the signs, they denied God's law. God was blessing them, but they just continued to go their own way. So if you guys want to open up your Bibles to Numbers 25, that is where we'll be tonight. It's the fourth book in the Bible. Numbers 25. That is where we'll start. You guys pretty much there? Good. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined with Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of all the people and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel, a Midianite woman, came and presented his brethren, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, that I did not consume the children of Israel with my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." So let's pray right now. Lord, I pray that as we study tonight, I pray that we'd be focused, that we'd be excited to hear from you. I pray that you speak through me, that it wouldn't be anything I can say, but that your spirit would speak, God. Amen. Cool. So let me catch you up on what's going on, because it seems like we just started off with Midianites. But what's going on is, you know, the children of Israel, they've exited out of Egypt, and they're out wandering in the wilderness because they chose to disobey God. So they're wandering in the wilderness, and God has shown them the way to go, and they've been defeating people. They've defeated the Canaanites, the Amorites, And now they're coming up, and they're going to camp outside the land of Midian. And they just defeated. They're on the move. They're going. And they camp outside Midian. And King Balak, the king of Midian, he is afraid because these Israelites, they've just been rocking it. They've been destroying everyone. They're going to destroy us. So he's like, there's no way our army can do it. So he says, I'm going to send for this guy Balaam. You may remember Balaam. Kevin talked about him a while back. The dude with the talking donkey, right? So Balak calls for Balaam. And the Lord tells Balaam, dude, don't go. Balaam goes anyway. And the Lord tells Balaam, whatever you say, whatever I tell you to say, you must say. And so Balaam has no choice but to say what God says. And so Balak wants Balaam to come curse the children of Israel. He wants them to curse them. That way they'll go away because he can't defeat him with his army. So the next best thing is a curse, I guess. So Balaam comes. He says, all right, let's go over here. Give me 7 altars and bring me 7 bulls and 7 rams. They sacrifice them. He starts to try to do a curse, and the Lord turns into a blessing and blesses Israel. So Balaam blesses Israel when Balak wanted him to curse him. So Balak says, what are you doing? And they try again. So Balak says, let me take you up onto this mountain. They put 7 altars, 7 bulls, 7 rams. They sacrifice them, tries to curse again, just turns into a blessing. So both times it just is turned into a blessing. And Balaam just ends up blessing them. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 now. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused against Israel. We've seen God protecting Israel from the curses. He turns it into blessings. They've seen God do so much amazing things as they're going throughout the wilderness. God leading them out of Egypt and doing all this great stuff. But they still wanted to be joined to these people, so they joined the Midianite women. And I think that as Christians, we see all the amazing things God does for us. We see all the amazing stories in the Bible where God does just awesome things, and we're still not doing anything about it. We're just taking that all in. We're not doing anything. Now, some of you may have prayed a prayer of salvation, and some of you have done it on your own at church. Some of you have rededicated your lives multiple times. But that prayer is not what gets you into heaven. But a real faith in Christ will. Some of you are at the weekend. I watched a whole huge crowd go up front and rededicate your lives. But I have a question for you. Some of you accepted Christ for the first time. Some of you rededicated your lives. But what's changed about you? Are you still doing the same things? Are you still living the same way as you did before Christ or when you fled from Christ? Are you still doing those same things? If nothing's changed, then that prayer you said at the weekend to rededicate your life was just an emotional thing. Because Kevin talked about it. I heard Kevin was late Saturday. He was showed up for late. I guess he had to go home and get something, and he got a flat tire on his way back. And he got the flat, lug nut rolled out, and he got hit by a 30-ton logging truck. Do you guys remember him telling that? Yeah, it was a crazy story. And just to reemphasize what Kevin had said, if Kevin had got hit by a 30-ton logging truck, he'd be late for like the next 10 weeks because he'd be recovering, or else he wouldn't be here ever again. And in the same way, if we've experienced God, and if we've experienced him, and he's done something in our lives, and we're willing to give our lives over to him, then don't you think something should change about us? If God's alive, and he's powerful, and he's bigger than anything else, something should change. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, Take all the leaders of all the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you, kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor. Now, right here we see that God's judgment on those who were discontent with what God had been doing with them, how God had been providing them. They decided, you know, Moabite women, sure. And they left. They were doing all kinds of things. They were sacrificing to their gods. They had left their God. They had left their God, and they were fleeing. And I think that we, as Christians, sometimes we get caught up in other things, other gods. We're giving our time to other little gods, whether it be skateboarding or whatever you do that comes before God. God's not pleased with that. Here's my question for you. If you're a Christian and you claim to be a Christian, are you still living the same way you did before God? Are you still living the same way before you did Christ? Again, what has changed about you? Think about that. What has changed? Listen to this verse out of Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That song we just sang, it says if grace were an ocean, we're all sinking. And it's a pretty crazy thing if you think about how big the ocean is, and that's a lot of grace, right? And we'd be sinking in it. It's a pretty deep ocean. But I'm just saying that we can't be continually sinning and abusing the grace that God's given us. It says it right here. Shall we still sin that grace may abound? So let's just sin so grace can abound. That doesn't make sense, right? Christ didn't die on the cross so that I could sin more and just get away with it and repent next time we have the peak or the weekend. Christ died so that we could have a way to the Father, and we should live for him because of that. As Christians, don't you think it's important that we desire to do God's will? I mean, this God who sent his son to die for us, he's done so much for us. He provides for us. He just does so much for us. We should desire to do his will. That's probably one of the marks of a Christian. If you're desiring to do God's will, then you're a Christian. If you pray that prayer and you're desiring to do God's will, you're a Christian. Do you guys know people who aren't Christians, maybe at school? We all know people who aren't saved. And I'm not trying to scare you guys or anything, but I'm just trying to show you the reality of it. Those people that don't have Christ, they're going to hell. And I know it's not something you like to think about, but it's just the truth. The question is, what will we do about it? Just like the Israelites, maybe some of you have friends who are claiming to be Christians, and they've kind of just walked away from God, become occupied with other things. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've become occupied with other things. And maybe you guys are the Phineases of our generation. We see that Phineas, he took a stand, right? He didn't want to see this continue anymore. He was obedient to Moses. He was zealous with the Lord's zeal. And he just wanted to see his God glorified. Guys, if we can get passionate about seeing people saved and seeing people love God and seeing people want to do the right thing, God's going to do a lot. But the question is, will you take the stand? Let's read verses 6 through 9. Let me flip back there. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. This is the cool part. He took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so that the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. That's a lot of people to die, right? 24,000 because of committing harlotry. Now this guy Phinehas, he's one of my favorite Bible characters, and just because I want God to use me. I want God to use me in a way that that just saves our generation. I believe God wants to use you in that way too. Phinehas took this stand against the plague. And what I find so ironic is that if you think about how big the Israelites were, how big of a camp they were. In the next chapter, it talks about how there were, let me get the exact number. There were 601,730. That's how many men there were that were over 20 in this Israelite camp. That's a lot of people, right? That is a ton of men. Now think about all those men with families and kids and wives. That's a huge people group. Now imagine that in just in the middle of the wilderness. Now what I see is about this guy who took this Midianite woman and presented him before the congregation is he was blatantly sinning. He was blatantly denying God. And when you think about how big that camp is, he probably could have avoided everyone seeing him, right? Be like you doing something on the other side of Albuquerque and hiding from me when I'm over here. Probably wouldn't see you, right? So we see that he was blatantly sinning, and in front of everyone, he wasn't ashamed of his sin. And but we see that Phinehas was not going to stand for that. He didn't want to see God dishonored like that, and so he took that stand. And I believe you guys probably all see it at school. Or you know other Christians who, or people are at school who are claiming to be Christians. There's people all over the U.S. and the world that are claiming to be Christians, but they're really not, right? We know, we see them. They talk one way and they act another, and they're claiming to be Christians. And some of you guys know them. Some of you guys see them. Maybe that's you. But what I'm saying is, I want God to use us. I want us to get zealous and passionate about God using us and seeing people saved. I'm not asking you to go grab a javelin. Everyone go buy a javelin and let's go kill people. That wouldn't work. That wouldn't be what God wants us to do. But I want you guys to get passionate about seeing people saved. God wants to use us. He wants to use you. Do you want to be used by Him though? Are you going to allow God to use you? In Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few." Guys, we see them every day. We see people who aren't saved. We see people who think they're saved. But we know the truth, right? We have the hope. Our hope is in Christ, right? And they can have that same hope too. And that hope is Jesus, right? But who's going to tell them? I'm sure some of you guys maybe feel like you've been giving your all. And I'm sure you guys are giving your all. But how much more can we do? Maybe some of you guys think, God can't use me. I'm a kid. I don't really know much. And you're making excuses as to why God can't use you. I'm going to share something with you guys. Noah was not a boat maker, and he wasn't a veterinarian. but God used him, right? Moses wasn't a good speaker, but look where how God's used Moses. He's leading thousands and thousands and thousands of people. God used him. He couldn't speak, but God used him. David wasn't a giant slayer or a warrior at first. He was just a shepherd boy. But God used him. There are plenty more people that we can look at in the Bible that God used greatly. He used them to do great things. And they weren't qualified. Moses wasn't qualified to lead the people. It's not like he went to school to lead people. Noah, I don't remember in the Bible saying that he went to boat making school or veterinary school, but God used him. David wasn't trained at all, but God used him. So if you think God can't use you, he can. He's used tons of other people who weren't qualified. But God can use you. He wants to use you. The question is, will you let him? Let's look at verses 10 through 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal." He was zealous, and he took a stand. He was zealous with God's zeal. He was passionate. He didn't want to see God dishonored, and God honored that. And I'm sure that if you will stand up and take a stand at school or wherever it is, that God's going to use you. Let's look at what God gave him. He gave him a covenant of peace. That's a pretty cool thing. Perpetual priesthood in his family line. We see that Phinehas was the son of Eleazar, the high priest, who was the son of Aaron, the high priest, who was the original high priest, right? So he's in the line of priesthood. But God says, your family line will always be priests. Guys, God wants to do big things with you guys. And trust me, it may not be right away. It's not going to be easy. But God wants you to be faithful. That's a lesson I've had to learn, and I've been learning. It's a hard one. God wants us to be faithful. Faithful in the little things that you have now, that God's using you. Maybe some of you guys have Bible clubs at school. Or maybe you guys help out in the children's ministry. Maybe you guys do different things, and God's using you. And maybe some of you guys just serve in 421. And you guys are young. I'm young. We're all young, and God wants to use us. And it may not be right away. But we have to be faithful with what God's given us now. And he's gonna reward us. He rewarded Phinehas. He'll reward us. So where you're at now? Are you ready to do something big for God and to be used by God? Be faithful in the little. Take a stand for God where you are now. It's school. Take a stand. Stand up. Or maybe just now you're ready to do God's will. You realize, I'm not really doing God's will. I'm going the wrong way. I like that song that we sang. It says, let's be a generation that seeks his face. And God wants to use us. I know I say it a lot, but God wants to use us. He wants to use us to do big things. So let's be that generation that seeks his face. It's easy for us to go on the trips like the weekend or the peak and get stoked for God for that weekend, right? And then go home, and maybe a week later we're back to the way we used to be. Let's get serious about loving God and being passionate about it. Doesn't mean it has to be a bummer all the time. But let's get serious about it. God wants to use us. Let's allow him to use us. So right now, I want to ask you guys, I don't want you to stand if you're not serious about this. But do you want God to use you? Do you want to do big things for God? And if you do, then go ahead and stand. We all want to do big things for God. And he's going to reward that. Look at how big this group of people is. It's a pretty large group that all want to do God's will. And Chris is going to come up and lead us in worship. And I want you to really think about where you are. Where you're at, what ministries you're in or whatever you're doing at school. How can you serve God better? What are you doing? And don't just let this be something that dies off over the next couple days. Let's be serious about it. God wants to use us. Let's let him. Let's just pray real quick. Lord, I pray that as we seek to do your will, as we want to be used by you, I pray that you would use us to do great things. Lord, I pray that as we go into this time of worship, that we would seek your face, that we'd be a generation that wants to see change, that's excited to serve you, and I pray that you just bless this night. Amen.